chapter 11 this morning. While you're turning, as we sang Just As I Am, I think our home church sang that as the invitation song every Sunday. And it is burned into my brain as an invitation song. To hear it in any other setting, I just go, that's not right. Something is not right about that. And then I got to thinking how wide is the range of our music in light of some of the things we've talked about in Sunday school, our relatively narrow view of Bible interpretation and end time events. Our music does not share that narrow perspective always. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. We will look at many passages in the course of the message, but one passage, one verse, will be our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give to us faith, that You would expand that faith, that You would strengthen that faith. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are early in the chapter yet, and as we move along, we will periodically take up larger chunks of text. But we are still at the portion in this book in which we are getting oriented around the subject of faith. It is critical because faithfulness is what the pastor has been arguing from the very beginning. We have a body of people who for one reason or another, and probably, as would be true in our lives, a multiple collection of factors, are giving some thought. They have evidently verbalized, either thinking about returning to the practice of Judaism, which for them would probably be easier, or perhaps just walking away from it all, although I don't think that's the intention. I think that what they're thinking is that as Jews, we were welcomed and accepted in Roman culture, and if we go back to that, we can be pretty good. And the pastor is articulating that faithfulness, ongoing faithfulness throughout the course of life, is necessary and it is possible because of the work of Christ. And it's essential, folks, that we understand that we are not hanging on in our own strength. That would be dismal indeed. That simply in our own power, by the volition of our own wills, we would cling tenaciously to these unbelievable truths. That is not the perspective at all. The perspective is that a divine God who has made supernatural promises and has saved us by supernatural power is going to extend that supernatural power into the lives of His true people and project it into them in such a way that they will live lives of faith on this earth. And so the pastor now, having argued in summary, verses 35 through 39 of chapter 10. Do not throw away your profession. You need to endure. He turns his attention then to what faith is and how it plays out in the lives of his people. And as I've mentioned, we will see this through three lenses. One of them is found in verses 35 through 39 of chapter 10. And that is the lens and through which God uses our faith to continue in our eternal security. The second, of course, is the one that we most often think about when we think about faith, and that is the way that God commands us individually to do things and the individual practice and expression of our faith. And then thirdly, we see the way God advances his work in the world through the faithful activities of his people. And we will get to that in the not too distant future. Clearly, we will see that clearly. The pastor has told us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is an internal confidence about an invisible reality. And we do see, in a limited sense, Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, but the reality, folks, is that we do see. Right? We believe, like just we've been talking about in Sunday school. What's the future going to look like? Is there going to be a literal kingdom? Is it really going to last 1,000 years? Is it just going to be really good for God's people? Is it going to be the church in Israel as separate entities, or is there just going to be one? And how's this going to work with land? We see darkly, but we do see. We do see. And this is the point that the pastor is making. It is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we demonstrate our faith in our actions, not just in our words. Our faith is demonstrated in our activities. And as we will see, it has been God's consistent demand from the very beginning that his people respond to him in faith. I have been in the last week, couple of weeks, working on the passage that deals with Moses. And I keep coming back to this, that if you just left me to my own, I wouldn't think of Moses as a man of faith. Moses is a man of the law. And Moses is the giver of the law. And yet Moses is a man of faith. And faith is requirement of all of God's people. And all of God's people respond in faith. And this morning, I just want to, again, it's a familiar verse. I don't think anything new or earth-shattering. But just to recover something and to kind of put our attention on this amazing statement so that we do not gloss over it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We're familiar, of course, with the word dunamis, dynamite, power. That's the word there. The word impossible is that word, dunamis, power, might, ability, modified by the one-letter Greek prefix, not. There is no power. Think about that. That's what I wish to do this morning, to think about that. There is no power to please him without faith. No way. All of the things that are done by people, all the thoughts that are thought, the songs that are sung, the praise that are prayed, not possible to please him without faith. This is because of the very character of faith. Back again to verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The very character of faith makes it impossible to please God without it. Again, to go back to verse number 6. Without faith, there is no power to please him. Why is that? Because number 1, you must believe that he is. You must have a belief in his person. It's very simple. There's nothing complex going on there. I think we would all agree on this, that somebody who would label themselves an atheist could never be pleasing to him. They don't believe that he exists. They just simply do not believe that there is a God. If faith is, as verse number 1 tells us, an internal conviction about an invisible reality, then isn't the most fundamental, supreme, invisible reality the existence of God himself? Nobody sees him. No man has ever truly seen God. John 1:18 tells us that the Son came, here's the word, to exegete him. To bring the invisible Spirit God into focus, into reality, so that we could see him in action. God is the ultimate invisible reality. But you're not going to catch a glimpse of him. And contrary to the poem that we love so much, you're not going to find his footprints in the sand. He leaves no visible trace. But it isn't enough, folks, verse number 6, simply to believe in his person. I believe in God. Without faith, it is not possible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe in his person enough to come into his presence. Those that come to him. In Hebrews 10:22, that same word is translated with this expression, draw near. Draw near. In Hebrews 10:1, that same word is translated with this expression, comers thereunto. In Hebrews 7:25, that same word is translated, save to the uttermost, that come unto God by him. And in Hebrews 4:16, it is translated, come boldly. Let us come boldly. It is not enough, folks. It is not adequate to simply to profess a verbal belief in a faraway, distant deity. Of course I believe in God. How did we get here? Sorry. Not enough. Just not enough. It is not possible to please him without faith because you must believe that he exists. And you must believe that there is a presence into which you can come. And that you come into that presence to access his power. He is a rewarder. Verse 6. He is a rewarder. It's really a word that describes receiving a wage. And in our Bibles, it is the context that sets the tone for whether that is a good thing or a bad thing. So what you really have here in verse number 6, without faith, the noun, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe. Faith, the verb. There has to be a response. Faith always responds. It doesn't just assent. Right? James tells us this. The devils know there's a God. They tremble. What's the difference? Well, again, intellectual knowledge is just not what God is after. That's not pleasing to Him. And in fact, folks, God's going to make the argument, right, on the basis of the creation, that everybody knows that there's a God. That all these people are running around that tell us 13.7 billion years ago a singularity exploded and poof, here we are. Have been deliberately, maliciously deceitful from the beginning. They know better. They know better. To believe what they believe is not adequate. And so we discover that without faith it is not possible to please Him. For you must believe that He exists, but you must believe more than that He exists. That He has a presence. Right? That we as believers, in one sense, live in that presence, in another, are invited into that presence, and that there is a payoff for that, folks. You know, sometimes, right, people of faith, if I can use that expression, are viewed as altruistic. I would like to go on record as saying, I do not have an altruistic bone in my body. I hope that nobody ever accuses me of being altruistic. I am selfish to the core. I am expecting something. I just don't know any other way to put it. I am expecting something because I have a God in the Bible who tells me to expect something. Which leads me to this: faith is necessary because genuine faith produces works. But let us understand, folks, let us not get the sequence wrong. Genuine faith produces works, but works do not necessarily produce faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. What follows? A lengthy list of people and their works. Without faith, it's not possible to please Him. So let's talk about Abel. What did he do? Brought an offering. Let's talk about Enoch. What did he do? He had a walk. Let's talk about Noah and his works. What did he do? He built an ark. Let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham a lot because he was a great man of faith. What did he do? He left everything. And he got nothing. And then when he finally got a son, God said, kill him. And he said, okay, because I believe. And then you have Moses, another guy, had everything at his fingertips. Everything that anybody could ever want. Walked away from all of it, consciously, deliberately. All of these people and their actions by faith. The faith was, their action was the demonstration of their faith. And I want to take just a moment now and take us off on a little bit of an excursion, because the Bible is very clear, folks, that faith and works are not the same thing. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in the first part of John chapter 6, we have the miracle of feeding 5,000. Human nature hasn't changed in 2,000 years, folks, and all you need to do is watch the news to know that the vast majority of people are still interested in having somebody else feed them. And Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes and fed them. And it appears, In verse number 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you'd eat the loaves and were filled. You want me because I feed you. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What are they asking? What do we have to do to turn nothing into fish? That's what we really want to know. You're getting ready to go off to who knows where because that's the nature of what you do. You travel around. What do we need to do so that we can turn nothing into fish and bread? Jesus said, verse number 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." To which they replied, verse 30, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe?" And Jesus goes on in verse number 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." He gave them something to see, and they still didn't believe. Faith and works are two separate things. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? I'll wait till I hear all the pages get settled. Romans 4, 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works," and remember he had many works, "he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you work without faith, all you are enduring is incurring an obligation. And the wages, of course, is sin. I mean, is death. The wages of sin is death. David learned the same lesson, or verse number 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Not his works, his faith. Verses 6, 7, and 8, David learned the same lesson. Verse number 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that his faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised," which is a work. This is what Paul is getting at. The Jews trusted in the work of circumcision. Paul takes virtually the entire chapter. Well, what about Abraham? Well, Abraham believed. Now look, Abraham's life is filled with works. He left his homeland and he went to the land of promise and he did what God told him to do, even to the point of offering up his only son. But it is his faith that produced his works. What about David? David understood the same thing. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Verses 9 through 12, well, what about us? Same thing. Why? Because without faith it is impossible to please him. And work is not faith. Faith produces works, but work is not faith. They are not synonymous. They are not interchangeable. There is a clear sequence, folks, that the Bible teaches. You believe that produces labors. That's the sequence. And so faith is necessary because no human work can satisfy God without it. Right? Here's where we are. Without faith, it is not possible to please Him. Without faith, it is not possible to please Him. There is absolutely no ability on our side of the equation, then. No work that we do can be acceptable to God as a substitute for faith. Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. What if the works that I do are the works that God commanded me to do in the law? Verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Hey, Bixby, you don't really want to converse right now, but... For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that, look, right? So there, and I realize, and I, you, if you're thinking, look, man, I've been saved for X number of years, and he's talking about salvation. Not entirely, but let's just stick with salvation for a minute. You probably know at least someone, maybe some, many someones, who really believe that their fundamental basic goodness as a human being is going to be okay. They're not perfect, they're not claiming to be perfect, but they're claiming to be good enough to be accepted to God, by God. And God is very clear. No, you're not. No, you're not. And whatever goodness you think you bring to the table has only magnified and amplified your debt to me. It has only increased your punishment, not increased your reward. You have to believe me. You have to believe me. It is just that simple. Even if you're doing religious works that are not works of faith. But I say to you, Westwood Heights Baptist Church, who almost to every man, woman, and child professes to be a believer, that it is not simply salvation by faith that is the conversation. In Romans 14:23, Paul is talking, of course, about our interaction with each other when we view things differently. There are things that we are permitted to view differently. And specifically, he talks about what? Food and days. Diet and days. Now listen very carefully to Romans 14:23. He that doubteth is damned. And that's just condemnation. It's just condemnation of conscience. But I think it's condemnation before God. Not eternal condemnation. He's not saying they're not a believer. He that doubteth is damned if he eateth. All right, let's just go off the charts here crazy. OK? Okay? I'm just trying off the top of my head to pick something that none of us would have any conscience about. I'm not talking about whether or not we'd like it, right? Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. I'm not saying it's your favorite. I'm just saying that probably none of us are going to have any moral compunction about eating a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. But listen to the Word of God. If you could not eat a chicken sandwich in good conscience, that it is acceptable to God, it is not a matter of neutrality. It is a matter of sin. Romans 14:23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, out of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I would think that you would get to the end of that lengthy section of where we're talking about Jewish days and Jewish diets and latitude with each other and weaker brothers and stronger brothers and matters of conscience, and come to some kind of a vague conclusion. But we don't. We come to this. If you can't do it out of faith and you do it anyway, it is sin. It is sin. Why? Because without faith, it is not possible to please Him. It's not peripheral to what we do as believers. It's everything. It's everything. It appears, folks, because I would argue that what God is doing is taking something that is, we could argue on the one hand, is relatively minor, and setting the precedent that goes all the way up the scale. Anything that we would do that is not done in faith is not acceptable to Him. Let me illustrate this way, all right? Let's talk about something that is visible, tangible, and precious, something of far more import to us than a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. Let's talk about money. Let's talk about money. The Bible is pretty clear that God's people ought to give. Some of you don't, but you should, period. So what if I... Well, let me back up. Let's do it this way. Right? So here's a set of believing parents. And they have been faithful in their giving, and now their children are teenagers, and they get their first job. And they say to their teenager, "You should give." And the teenager says, "My money." And the parent says, "If you're going to live in the house, you're going to give, because that's what we do." And so they begrudgingly write a check. From the church bank account standpoint, the church is the beneficiary of the income. Right? I mean, I've said this before jokingly, folks, back in the days when we passed the plate. I couldn't care less if you wept along with the ushers as you followed them down to the place. If you put your check in, I don't care if you weep and cry all the way down the aisle with it. We're going to put it in the bank and cash it and spend it. But God cares. God cares. God cares whether your action is out of faith. And you go, "Well, if I don't believe it, I don't have to do it." Well, then you're just accountable for being disobedient and account for being unbelieving. You're not getting anywhere. But folks, all that we do as believers is supposed to be done from the perspective of faith. We believe God. We do these things because we believe He wants us to do them, or we refrain from them because we believe that He wants us to refrain from them. Otherwise, what's the point? Without faith, it is not possible to please Him. Cannot be done, realm of category. Faith is necessary, the very definition of the word, the very explanation that we get in Hebrews 11:1, that it is going to be an internal belief in an invisible reality, should clue us in that without faith it is not possible to please him. That our works demonstrate our faith, but no work done not in faith is ever going to be pleasing to him. And faith is necessary, folks, to go back to Hebrews 11:6, because it is the response of faith that enables God to reward his people generously. I mean, look at the text, and again, I say, I never think just in this altruistic, there's nothing in it for me, but I'm going to do it for the betterment of mankind mentality. The wisest man that ever lived didn't share that sentiment. He said, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, and if thou be foolish, thou alone shalt bear it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, his person, his presence, that you come into his presence, and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. We are laboring for a promise yet unfulfilled. On my side of the relationship, any work that I do is completely inadequate. It will never be acceptable to him. On God's side of the relationship, he wants nothing more than to be generous. But that generosity must be anchored in grace, so that the credit belongs to him. And therefore, faith is the requirement, the condition. I mean, just think, folks, of that great verse that promises eternal life to all that believe. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what if you will not believe? What if you just will not believe? Do you get it then? Do even unbelievers get it? Is God somehow going to relent and change his mind? So why Paul writes in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, which he means Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. But again, folks, right, to think of this only in terms of salvation is thinking about it simplistically. The just shall live by faith. And this is what magnifies God, that our lives are characterized by activity that is a reflection of our belief in his word. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And can I put it this way, folks? God is not altruistic either. God does not do things for humanity simply because he's God and we're needy. He does all that he does for the sake of his name, for the sake of his own glory, which is one of the reasons that he is so insistent in having his way. He knows what is best. He knows what is right. But he also knows what honors him the most. So that with reference, for instance, to salvation, we all know Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives us faith. Now, the disciples asked for increased faith. We can pray for faith and pray for more faith, but where do we get that faith, folks? It comes from God. Because that is what magnifies Him. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. God gave faith in that particular moment of time. That was one of the gifts that He gave. Again, as I made mention of recently, folks, one of the consequences of this is if we really have faith, we're growing in our recognition of how needy we are as human beings and how, in a very real sense, it is very humiliating to be a human being. We require God to create us. And we require God to sustain us. And we require God to save us. We have no real ability to exist apart from Him. He is our maker, our redeemer, our rock, our sustainer. He protects us. So to go back to the text, ladies and gentlemen of Westwood Heights, whether it is your own individual salvation or whether it is the daily conduct of your life as a believer, without faith, it is not possible to please Him. Those things that we do, I'm not suggesting, I don't think the text is suggesting, that I articulate, I'm doing this by faith. But why do we do these things? Why do we really believe in a world that is sexualized beyond description? I was telling my wife, I read an article this week, it appeared on my newsfeed on my computer, of a lady who was lamenting that she couldn't even get her nails polished without having to sort through all the sensual, suggestive names for nail polish. Why do you think lusting for your neighbor's wife is wrong? It's not wrong to anybody else you know, unless they're a believer. It's not wrong to the people we see on television. It's not wrong to the people we watch in Hollywood. It's not wrong to Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. And I've watched just a few minutes of some of that testimony, and I think, did this man have the ability to put together a sentence? How is he one of the world's great actors? Why is it wrong to us? What do we believe that governs that kind of conduct? Without faith, it is not possible to please Him, and we live by faith. We are oriented towards something that is way out in the future that can be given in one word, salvation, and many other words to describe it. We believe that He is. We believe that we can come into His presence. We believe that He rewards us as we seek Him. This is what the Lord is pursuing, not just for salvation, but for all that we do in life. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray Your blessing upon us that we would have greater faith, that we would be growing in our ability to bring the minutest detail of our lives into Your captivity. Give to us, God, greater faith, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me make a couple of announcements to you this morning, and we will...